those who can count and those who can't. So we're going to start off on a good note here today. But without further ado, I don't know if any of you have heard DC Talk's album, Jesus Freak. It's been around a while. Maybe some of you have heard it. But there's a song on there, What If I Stumble? And there's a quote right before that song. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. But Quinn, that statement cannot be proven. Where are the statistical analysis to prove that, that is right, that is why people do not believe? I don't have the specific stats. I don't have the Barna surveys. But what I do have is my discussions with other people who have walked away from the faith, who have turned away and walked out of church. And my experience says there are typically two reasons why people turn away and walk away from church. One, someone in church leadership has done something antithetical to the gospel, has hurt them, has proven with their actions that they do not believe, that they are not a Jesus follower. And two, something tragic in their life has happened and they blame God. But this morning, I want to focus on what we can control. So I want to discuss and talk about actions. We're going to take a little bit of a journey here, and we're going to discuss some scriptures. We're going to take a journey through some of my life history and just discuss actions and how they impact the world around us. Because it is important that we are aware of how we conduct ourselves. It's important how we conduct ourselves in our personal life, when we're alone, at home with our families, here in the congregation, and out in our workplaces and out in the broader world. There needs to be a congruency. There needs to be a similarity between each and every one of those instances. When we're one person here and another person over here, people see. People see. Does what we do and what we say, do they line up? Is what other people see in us congruent with who we say we are? In other words, when we state that we are Christians, Jesus followers, is that truly who we are? When other people look at the fruit of our actions, what is seen? In James 2, it says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, 'Goodbye, have a great day, stay warm and well fed.' But then you don't give that person any food or clothing? What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough." So you see, faith by itself is not good enough. Only when it produces good deeds is it enough. So let's recap. Unless our faith produces good deeds, it is dead. You say you have faith. And further, James says, you see that you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. good for you, good for you. Even the demons believe that. And they tremble in fear. How foolish are you? Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Wow. Faith without good deeds. We see here that the faith that we profess should impact the way we act. But Quinn, we're not perfect. No, I'm not saying that we're perfect. I am not perfect. I'm with myself 24/7. And the thoughts that go through my head, some of the actions that I do, the outbursts that I have, they're not perfect. And they don't portray a Jesus follower. If you talk to my children, they may have, they can let you in on some things. Hopefully they won't talk too long. But I also have grown up in the church. And I remember Sunday mornings in my family. I was the oldest of four. I remember getting ready, arguments, door slamming, yelling at each other, bickering over who got to sit where in the car on the way to church. And we got to church. Good morning. We put on a good show. And everyone thought that we were the most well-behaved children in the world. And we were for 2 hours on Sunday mornings. So, I'm not saying we've got to be perfect. But does our life represent a life that is led by the Spirit? We should allow for mistakes from each other and give grace where needed. I think it's more impactful when we give grace to other people instead of saying, you need to give me grace. And many times we focus on ourselves and we say, you need to give me grace, but we're not willing to give grace to other people. And the thing about grace is that grace shouldn't be made a green light to be able to live however we want. It shouldn't be a green light to live in hypocrisy. Grace is there. We have been forgiven. Our sins have been forgiven. But we've been forgiven to live a new life. To change. There is a difference between living as Jesus followers and living with a religious mindset. One brings freedom. The other a life of living behind walls. A difference between being led by the Spirit and being led by the flesh is our actions. Both can believe the same thing, but it's our actions. In Galatians 5, so I say, let this Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what the sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what your spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. When you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation to the law. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins. And a lot of times, the church likes to focus on the things we can see. We like to focus on the sexual immorality, the lustful pleasures, the sorcery, the drunkenness, the wild parties. We like to focus on that and we like to say that's wrong. But more often than not, we're not focusing on the envy in our lives, the division that's being created, the impurity in our own lives, the idolatry, the jealousy. Those are things internal. Those are things that most people can't see. And we like to focus on the external stuff. We like to say those people are doing bad things. Meanwhile, we have jealousy and envy and our own impurities. And further, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed their passions and desires on the cross and crucified them. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us follow the Spirit's guiding in every part of our lives. And we see a very distinct difference in Galatians between the flesh and the Spirit. Let's recap a little bit about what we've discussed so far. Our actions affect other people. They give a clear read onto where our focus is, and they show what we truly believe. So a next question is, do we believe the faith that we profess? Do we really believe it? And I can tell you, as I've said before, when I came in here to Lansdowne 11 years ago, you guys opened your arms. And I went through some of the darkest days of my life in this congregation. And you guys supported me, you encouraged me, you were there for me, you prayed for me. And I'm here today because of you. So you guys express faith well. But a question I have is, do we really believe the faith we profess? Are we really, truly willing to trust God? Because many times God asks us to step out into places unknown, to ask us to try things that we've never done before. But many times the things that we've done before were comfortable at one point in time. And we're very good and meaningful and life-giving at one point in time. I'm saying all the time. I'm saying sometimes. And we need to know where the Spirit is guiding us, where the Spirit is leading us. Because I don't want to be part of a congregation that just meets for 2 hours, sings some songs, listens to a nice speech, and then goes home, and then waits another 7 days to do it again. I want to do life together. I want to live in authentic community with you. But sometimes God asks us to step out in faith and do some crazy things. Where in your life have you heard God speak and you thought, what do you want me to do? Are you sure about that? Let's recap quickly some of the places that God asked some people to step out of their comfort zone, to act. Maybe he's going to ask you to confront Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Maybe he's going to ask you to confront a giant who's wearing full armor with only a slingshot. Maybe he's going to ask you to build a boat where there's no water. Not just any boat, but the biggest boat that anybody's ever seen. Maybe he's going to ask you to confront an army of over 100,000 with only 300. Maybe he's going to ask you to be the mother of his son. Now that one's already taken, but I had to put that in there. Maybe he's going to ask you to leave your livelihood behind and follow him. Now on that note, when I was in high school, I was a part of a conference, and there were these missionaries to Miami, Florida. They were originally from Pennsylvania, and he had a family business that was very lucrative, very lucrative. And him and his wife both got a word from the God that they were supposed to sell their business, sell their part of the business for a dollar, and move to Miami. And they did. And it just wasn't a couple. They had young kids. And they moved to one of the worst sections in Miami. Gang infested, drug infested. And the house that they were led to buy was right next to a drug house, a prostitution ring. And they were asking, what is going on? Why are we here? This is not safe for our kids. Over a number of years, they befriended the people at the house next door. And it changed into a house church. Amen, amen. And he has a story of walking down the street at dusk in Miami in this gang-ridden neighborhood and being held at gunpoint and robbed. It didn't go out to exactly the robber's plan. He prayed with him and led him to Christ. Where is God asking us to step out? Where is he asking us to test the boundaries? What comfort zones is he asking us to leave behind? So maybe, just maybe, he's asking you to rise up from the dead like he did Lazarus. Maybe he's going to ask you to leave your religion behind and be a champion for Christ, like Saul became Paul. Maybe he's going to ask you to love your enemies. Maybe he's going to ask you to befriend somebody and love somebody who's on the opposite political spectrum. Maybe he's going to ask you to give up something important to you, like he did for Abraham. James 2:22. You see his faith, Abraham's faith, and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. Did you catch that? His actions made his faith complete. You have to have faith before you have action for it to have any meaning or power. If you have action without faith, it just becomes a religious activity. If you just do something without being led by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, with the Spirit in you and following the Spirit, if you just act religious, then it will be just that. And that's a works-based mentality. It's not the gospel. Who were the people that Jesus sparred with the most? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the people who had it together, who did everything correct. And put it in today's language, it would be the priests and the pastors and the congregation. And now for the next question. Are we more like the Pharisees? Or are we more like Jesus? And the religious answer is easy. It's Jesus. We know that. But are we really more like Jesus than the Pharisees and Sadducees? Where is our focus? Where is our action? Are we living in relationship with each other? Are we loving each other? Are we doing life together? Are we living in authentic community together? Are we encouraging each other? Or are we just coming together for 2 hours every week to hang out in a nice club and do the right things? When I was a sophomore year in college, I had a writing assignment. We were to write a descriptive paper and then present it as a speech in our class. One of my classmates, she wrote about walls that we build up around ourselves that hide who we truly are because of pain, of hurt, embarrassment. And we do it to protect ourselves so that people can't see who we truly are. And then after we build these walls, we paint them. We paint them with beautiful murals so that people can see how wonderful and beautiful we are. Wow, look at that wall. That's so amazing. But we don't see the real us. We don't let people see the real us because that's filthy and painful, and we're embarrassed about it. These walls create a false narrative, a false impression of who we are. And that's what the Pharisees did. They created these walls. And Jesus pointed it out in Matthew 23. He said, "For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurities. Outwardly, you look righteous, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." And in Ezekiel, it says, Ezekiel 13, 10 to 12, it says, "This will happen because evil prophets deceive my people, saying, 'All is peaceful,' when there is no peace. It's as if people have built flimsy walls, and these prophets are trying to reinforce it by covering it with whitewash. Tell these whitewashers that their wall will soon fall down. A heavy rainstorm will undermine it, great hailstones and mighty winds will knock it down. And when the wall falls, the people will cry out, 'What happened to your whitewash?'" How we portray ourselves will eventually crumble, will eventually be found out. If our actions and who we portray ourselves to be is not grounded in the Spirit, it's grounded somewhere else. If it's grounded somewhere else, it will crumble. It won't pass the test of time. And not only did Jesus speak to the Pharisees and religious leaders, but he also warned about them. In Matthew 7, "Be aware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep. They're really vicious wolves. You can identify them by the fruit of their lives, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, you can also identify people by their actions." So how can I be identified? When we're in relationship with each other, when we don't just spend a little bit of time with each other, we get to really know each other One of the problems with families is we're always around each other. We know each other so well. We have a lot of opportunity to hurt each other. We have a lot of opportunity to not show each other grace. So when we do life together, we need to be in the Spirit. Because if we're in the flesh, it's just going to fall apart in arguments and hurt and pain. And like I said before, I want to be involved in an authentic community. In people who want to do life together. Because church is not a performance. We like things to go well. We like it when the words are on the screens, when all the mics work. We like it when those things work and happen. And when we don't stumble with our words, we like that. We love that. We like to hear good music. But God said, make a joyful noise, not a joyful perfect. Church is not a performance. However, sometimes I can make it that. I mean, I grew up in the church. I know them in church. I know how to act. I know how to dress. I know how to speak to people when I'm in church. So even if I've had a bad week and I'm not really walking in the Spirit, I can fake it. I can fake it for a little bit. But if I'm walking in authentic relationship, somebody's going to know, Quinn, something's off. What's up? And you guys have done that. You guys have been there. Social media is easy to pick on. Instagram, TikTok, Facebook. Because it does what the wall does. We can create ourselves that we want people to see. We can create this facade that everything's perfect, that everything's great, that we look beautiful, that everything's together, that we have money, that we can go on vacations, that we have vehicles, that we can do these dances. It portrays something to the world around us. And while there's nothing really bad about social media or having connections, we're more connected now than we ever have been at any point in human history. But yet we're also some of the loneliest we've ever been. One of the highlights of that is preteen and teen suicide has been on the rise at a very fast pace. And it's at some of the highest rates ever that we've ever seen. So we create these walls around us that are beautiful and perfect and how we want to be. But we don't share with each other the pain and the hurt and our failures. We don't share with each other those. We don't live in authentic community many times. It's really a human condition. It's not new to today. These walls are not new to today. If we think about Genesis, there's two people living in a perfect world, living without care, and in perfect relationship with each other and with God. But then they did something, the one thing they were told not to do, and they sinned. They sinned against God, they felt shame, and they sinned against each other. They felt shame. And then what did they do? They felt the shame. They built the walls. They covered themselves. And they hid. They built their walls. The best way to start breaking down walls is to allow our actions to complete our faith. To allow the Holy Spirit to produce this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. When we walk in the Spirit, we don't have to worry about doing everything right. But when we walk in the Spirit, the fruit of our lives becomes evident. And our actions reflect what our faith is and what we believe. I would like to encourage you today that we would allow our lips and our lifestyles to acknowledge Jesus as Lord of our lives, to both be in sync together and not be at odds. We should strive to continue to do life together, to be open and honest with each other, to love each other, encourage each other, lean on each other when we need it, to live in grace and love and mercy with each other. For they'll know we are Christians by our love. They'll know we are Christians by our love. When we live authentic lives together, open and honest with each other, we can start to heal the dead people's bones and impurities in our whitewashed tombs. The pain and the hurt behind the walls we erect. May we encourage each other to action, to complete our faith. And as we close and the worship team comes up, I'd like to leave you with Hebrews 10:20-23. Let us think of ways to motivate each other to acts of love and good works. Father God, I just thank you and I pray how you encourage us, for how you lead us, how you guide us, how you encourage us, how you call us back to you, how you can break down our walls, and how you can heal the mess that we've made of things. Heal our hurt, heal our pain. And give us grace for when we fail each other. In your name we pray. Amen.